If you're stuck for a subject to use for ministry, there's always the Lord. There's always His person and His work. And one thing we're always sure of as we approach the topic of the person of Christ is that it is a subject that the Lord will bless. It's a subject that will challenge the Christian, and it's a subject that will bring the message of salvation to the unsaved. And so I took my own advice. I don't often do that. Never seems to work for me. It works for other people sometimes. But I took my own advice, and today we're going to look at the person of Christ. Scripture that I'm going to read this morning is quoted in the bulletin, but I'd like to read it with you again. And it's from the Isaiah's prophecy in chapter 50. Reading from verse 4. The Lord God hath given me the tongue of the learned, that I should know how to speak a word in season to him that is weary. He wakeneth morning by morning. He wakeneth mine ear to hear like the learned, or to hearken as do the instructed. The Lord God hath opened mine ear, and I was not rebellious, neither turned backward. I gave my back to the smiters, and my cheeks to them that plucked off the hair. I hid not my face from shame and spitting, for the Lord God will help me. Therefore shall I not be confounded. Therefore have I set my face like a flint, and I know I shall not be ashamed. He is near who justifieth me. Who shall contend with me? Let us stand together, or let the foe draw towards me. Who is mine adversary? Let him come near to me. Behold, the Lord God will help me. Who is he that condemns me? Lo, they shall all grow old like a garment, and a moth shall eat them up. Who is that among you that feareth the Lord, that obeyeth the voice of his servant, that walketh in darkness and hath no light? Let him trust in the name of the Lord, and stay upon his God. The one thing we're always confident, of course, is when we read the Word of God, it is capable of speaking for itself. And it is, of course, blessed by God in his own wonderful way. Prophecy from which this passage is taken has 66 books, which, of course, corresponds with the number of books in the Bible as a whole. And by and large, the first 39 books of the prophecy correspond with the Old Testament and have as their message the theme of judgment. From verse 40 to 66, beginning with that cry that was repeated by John the Baptist, I believe we have the theme of the New Testament, which is, of course, the message of redemption. For many years, the book has been attacked by the critics, suggesting that it was, in fact, written by two authors. But evidence found amongst the Dead Sea Scrolls has more or less confirmed that this was, in fact, one book, and therefore vindicating the Word of God. In the latter section, which corresponds with the New Testament, we have some beautiful pictures of the Lord Jesus as the servant of Jehovah. And if some of you want a very simple little Bible study, you might like to follow the word servant and its use throughout the book. The beginning of the book, the nation of Israel is the servant of Jehovah. As the book progresses, it's the remnant of the nation of Israel, that's the servant of Jehovah. And then as we come into the latter section of the book, it is the Lord Jesus who is the servant of Jehovah. But interestingly enough, once we pass chapter 53, the word servant is nearly always found in the plural, as though he who is the great servant of God has drawn others with him into the service of Jehovah. In chapter 40, he is the shepherd, and I want to look at that tonight. Chapter 43, he's the singer. Chapter 49, he's the soldier. In 53, he's the sufferer. In 61, he's the savior. And in 63, he's the sovereign. In our chapter this morning, he is the scholar in the school of God. Now, as we approach the Lord Jesus as fulfilling this role of the scholar, we really have to be careful that we have the background in balance. We need to remember on one hand that he is intrinsically deity, and on the other, he is essentially and perfectly man. And so when we speak of him as a scholar and some of the things that he's learned, we have to remember that at the same time he is God manifest in the flesh. And we need to balance this. Over the last few years, and I think increasingly so, as time goes on, we will find challenges to the person of Christ. First of all, there is the modernist who has long taught that the Lord Jesus was an ignorant Jew, and that he shared all the beliefs and the lack of knowledge of the people in the day in which he lived. There are others who say, and these are more orthodox, unfortunately, that the Lord Jesus was, as he grew up in Bethlehem, was in fact an ordinary child. And he grew up just as an ordinary boy. And that it was at his baptism, when the Holy Spirit came down, that he realized for the first time that he was the Son of God. Let me tell you that as far as I am concerned, I reject utterly and categorically those two schools of thought. I believe that when the Lord Jesus was on earth and when he came to Bethlehem, right at the commencement of his earthly life, he was, as the Bible teaches, God manifest in the flesh. There's a mystery about it that we can't understand. We can't understand the greatness of God, as we look at in chapter 40 tonight. We cannot understand that greatness being compressed in the body, the small body of a child. And you know, Reg and I at Christmas always enjoy as we talk that verse, that in him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. And so there was nothing but God manifest in the flesh in the babe of Bethlehem. There is another school of thought, and this sort of flared up a few years ago. I think it's died back a little bit now. And that is a school of thought that takes the passage in Philippians and refers to the fact that when the Lord Jesus emptied himself of his glory, that he stripped himself of all vestiges of deity and became a man, with the things of his Godhead put aside. From the moment that he drew his first breath as a man, Christ maintained the fullness of the divine attributes. And amongst one of those attributes was, in fact, the idea of being omniscient, of knowing everything. This would have been a divine attitude. An attribute. And I believe that when Christ came to this earth, we did see a limitation of the use of his attributes as God. He came in subjection to the Father. And that subjection meant that there would be occasions when the attributes of deity would have been kept under control and withheld from use as he walked amongst men. But there was never a moment that the attributes of deity were shed, were left behind, were put aside by Christ. He was, and still is, absolute God. At the same time, he was perfect man. He was man in every aspect of manhood. And one of the mysteries that we see in the person of Christ is the mixture, the manhood, the humanity, and the deity becoming mixed together in such a way that they will never ever be separated again. And we reminded ourselves this morning, as we remembered the Lord, that in the person, in the presence of God, there is a man. And we reminded ourselves that the marks of Calvary would be present in that eternal body that Christ, in which Christ will dwell. And so as we look at him as a scholar, as someone who has something to learn, we have to balance these two things. That on the one hand, he is God manifest in the flesh, omnipotent, omnipresent, omniscient. On the other hand, he's man in all his perfection. It was necessary, I believe, for the Lord Jesus to pass through some experiences in this life. Because beyond the cross, God had a role for his son to play. And when the cross was finished, when the agony of the cross had passed, when the punishment for sin had been borne, when God raised his son from the dead and took him into his presence, in a scene of eternal glory, he had there some responsibilities that his son was going to assume. And so when we come to the book of the Hebrews, the writer there gives us some idea of what Christ was to be and how he was to operate after the cross was gone. And so the Bible in the book of Hebrews particularly talks about the Lord Jesus fulfilling a role as a great high priest, a role that he had not filled before. The priesthood had been in the hands of man and it had failed. And now God was going to ensure that while earth existed, that people were never again going to be without a representative in his presence. And so the book of the Hebrews takes, as we've been discovering in our seminars, takes the person of Christ and portrays him as our great high priest. It talks about him being made perfect through sufferings. Now this had nothing to do with his moral glory. He was absolutely pure. It had nothing to do with his Godhead. That was immutable. That would never change. But you see, in order to be a perfect and a faithful high priest in the presence of God, there were experiences through which Christ had to pass. And we have four lessons in the passage that we read, that we have read together. Now in the book of Mark, we read five times that the Lord Jesus took himself aside into the quietness of the wilderness or the mountain. And I believe that's when he heard the voice of God. When there was that private communication and communion between the Father and Son. And the Lord Jesus very clearly said, I've come to do the will of him that sent me. The things that I do, they are initiated by the Father. The words that I speak, they come from the Father. And there were those moments when he drew himself aside that he might commune with the Father. And that together they might fulfill the will of God for the blessing of man. I want you to notice the first lesson. That I should know how to speak a word in season to him that is weary. This is a word at the proper time. This is knowing how and when to speak to a person whose life is disturbed. Help at the proper time and in the proper way. And how often did the Lord Jesus use that expression, be of good comfort, be of good cheer? And time as he came into contact with suffering humanity, he knew how to speak, how to comfort those that are weary. But I believe that this is something that as a man, as God's perfect man, he in fact learned. He knew what it was to be hungry, to be thirsty. He knew what it was to be sad when someone that he loved died. He knew how to sympathize with those who were suffering. And really, we could sum up that phrase in saying very simply that the Lord learnt to sympathize. You know what sympathize means? It means to suffer together. To suffer together. It's a lesson that we need to learn. And sometimes God takes us through experiences which are so mysterious to us. We can't see the purpose for the reason that we're passing through this experience. And yet later on, God says to us, there's somebody that needs help. Many of you know that in my own case, 11 years ago, I had a battle with cancer. And this last few months, my daughter's father-in-law has had the same operation. And he said to me as we talked, he said, it's so nice to have someone that's been where I am. Has God taken you through experiences that will teach you to be sympathetic? A story is told after the Second World War of a young soldier in a hospital having lost a leg. And he was fed up with people coming and saying, we're sorry, we're sad that this has happened to you. And so he said to the nurse in charge of him, he said, do you mind please keeping people away? I don't want to see anybody. One day a man walked into the ward, very erect and straight, walking with a cane. And he sat down by this young man and started to speak, and the young man said, sir, I hope you don't mind. I hope you don't think I'm rude. I just don't want to talk. I've listened so long to people who are thinking that they're sympathizing with me, but they've never been where I am. Please, will you go? And the man sat there and he said, you know, I think I can help you. And he took off his glove to reveal an artificial hand. And he went on talking and he took off the other glove and he revealed two artificial hands. And as he went on talking, he raised one trouser leg and hit it with his cane and there was a metallic sound. And he did the same to the other leg. And this young man sat up straight in his bed and he said, sir, you are just the person to help me. And this older man revealed that in the First World War he had stepped on a landmine and had in fact lost both his legs and both his hands. You see, he'd been where the young man was. And I don't care what experience the Lord has taken you through in life that has stretched you, that has challenged you, that has perhaps caused you to doubt him. And yet sometime in the future he's going to take you and he's going to say, look, there's somebody over there that wants sympathy. And they want it from someone who's been where they are. And so the Lord Jesus went through experiences that he might learn to speak the right word at the right time to those who are weary. And God teaches us the same lessons in life, that we may be able to sympathize with others. And so we have a high priest now in the heavens who is touched by everything that we pass through and can be sympathetic. The second lesson he learnt was the lesson of silent suffering. Notice what he says, the Lord God hath opened my ear, and I was not rebellious, neither turned back. I gave my back to the smiters, and my cheeks to them that plucked off the hair. I did not hide my face from shame and spitting, for the Lord God will help me. Therefore shall I not be confounded. Therefore have I set my face as a flint, and I know that I shall not be ashamed. This, of course, is directing us to the cross, not to the suffering at the hand of God, but the sufferings at the hand of man. The sufferings of humiliation. Can you imagine being spat upon in public? Can you imagine having the hairs plucked from your cheeks? Can you imagine having, as the psalmist said, the plowers plowed upon my back and me made long their furrows? Can you imagine the humiliation that was Christ's before he went to the cross? And yet there was not a word, was there? Not a word. And those men thought at that time that they were putting their own will in operation on the person of Christ, but had they read in this prophecy so many years before, they would have found that he was there because he set his mind on going. But notice, sufferings of humiliation. And not a word. Not a word. Do we suffer silently? When you think of the martyrs that were part of the Christian faith in the past, men who went to the stake, men who were burned with cries of triumph, cries of praise, coming from their lips. You see, the Savior had been there before. And as we pass through moments of suffering, we are to remember that he has been there. It's difficult to suffer in silence, isn't it? You see, there's always somebody to blame, and there's always this, and there's always that. But how nice is it to learn to pass through these experiences without a word of complaint. In fact, you remember the Lord's response to all this, don't you? Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. How many of us can do that? How many of us can not only suffer in silence, but pray forgiveness upon those who have brought the suffering upon us? And so the Lord learned to suffer agony and humiliation at the hands of man. Let's go on, our time is almost gone. He is near that justifies me. Who will contend with me? Let us stand together. Who is my adversary? Let him come near. This is the lesson of facing false accusation. And these questions are a challenge for the accuser to come out in the open and make the accusations with proof. Put yourself in the life of the Lord Jesus and listen to the voice of the accusers. They accused him of being a hypocrite. They accused him of being a blasphemer. He consorted with publicans and sinners. He was demon-possessed. They sent up a commission. I don't think it was a royal commission, but some sort of commission to investigate what he was doing. And he's doing the works of Beelzebub. The miracles that he's doing are the works of Satan. False accusation indeed. Here was one doing the will of the one who sent him. And yet men could accuse him of all sorts of things, but they had difficulty in accepting the truth. What do you do when you're falsely accused? I remember on one occasion, somebody accused me of stealing the chapel funds. I think I took it without retaliating. I did retaliate with what I thought was a bit of humor, and I told them that I wouldn't bother with the chapel funds. If I'm going to steal anything, I want to get to Brazil where there's no extradition. The chapel funds would only get me to Niagara, and that wouldn't be particularly safe down there. But you see, people will make false accusations against us, as they did with the Lord. But you notice what the Lord said in this prophetic passage. Behold, the Lord God will help me. Who is it that condemns me? They shall wax old as a garment, and the moth shall eat them up. Isn't this an echo of Romans chapter 8? Who is he that condemneth? And Paul is challenging those who will condemn him. And he says, it is Christ that died, rather that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us. And so the false accusers found nothing in Christ. There was no response to their accusation. It was accepted, not as true, but accepted as being said, and he committed himself to God. He knows what we're going through when we're falsely accused. He was there. But you know, we in our turn must learn that when we are falsely accused, then don't try to vindicate ourselves. Don't try to defend ourselves. People really won't believe us. Don't go around trying to establish our own righteousness, but commit ourselves to God. And so lesson number 3 that the Savior learned was the ability to face false accusation. The last one was the lesson of trusting in the dark. Who is among that feareth the Lord, that obeyeth the voice of his servant, that walketh in darkness and hath no light? Let him trust in the name of the Lord and stay upon his God. All of us at some time are going to pass through experiences, through dark experiences in life, and what are we going to do when they come? And the Lord Jesus at in this point as a man learned the lesson of trust. You realize it was only once that the Lord Jesus ever used the word why in a questioning form. Everything that he did in life he accepted as from the Father's hand and from the path that he had chosen to take. And yet when he's on the cross we hear that cry, my God, my God, why? Why? It was a question that was never answered. It was a question that I suspect the Lord himself as God knew the answer. But you know, we often ask why. Why? Why? Why have you forsaken me? There's no way that God can be with me in passing through this experience. And heaven seems at a distance. The experience is so bad, it's so frightening, that there's no way that God could have ever taken me through this. Remember, God takes us through all the experiences of life. And the lesson that the Lord Jesus learnt as he walked in the school of God amongst men was to put his trust and his faith in God. Now, we didn't read the last couple of verses of the chapter, but this has the idea of a mistake that we can make. You know, light your own fire to see your own way is sometimes what we do. Sometimes it's difficult to trust. Sometimes we can make a better job of getting ourselves out of the problem than God can do. And so we try our own way, as the prophet puts it. We light our own fire that we might see the way that we're going. And God, in a very ironical way says, "This shall ye have of my hand, ye shall lie down in sorrow." We have to learn the lesson of trusting in the dark. Remember, God knows the end from the beginning. We can only see the present moment. And so, as did the Lord Jesus, it was the idea of trust. Isn't it wonderful that we have a high priest in the heavens, made perfect through obedience, made perfect through the sufferings that he was called upon to walk through in this life, learning the lesson of sympathy, learning the lesson of silent suffering, learning the lesson of behavior under false accusation, learning the lesson of trust. All those were learnt by Christ, not because he was God and knew everything, but because he was man and had to pass through experiences that related to the human life. And so these lessons fitted our Savior for his high priestly work, and they are lessons that fit us to walk before men as those who are representatives of Christ. We learn to be sympathetic. We learn to suffer in silence. We learn to bear false accusation. And we learn to trust when everything around us seems so dark. 395. Father, we have difficulty in understanding that the one who is God Almighty, God Eternal, the one who is the great I Am, could be found in fashion as a man. And as he walked through this life, to experience things that he needed to learn. Father, what confidence this gives us as we come into thy presence now, knowing that we have at thy right hand a great high priest. A priest who is able to appreciate the things through which we pass. One who is able to sympathize with the experiences that hurt us and harm us and make us sad. And Father, as we look at the things the Savior learned, realize that we need to learn the same lessons. That we need to learn to be sympathetic. That we need to appreciate the experiences through which we pass. And we need to realize their relevance to our ability to sympathize. May we learn to suffer in silence, to face without retaliation false accusations that may be made against us. And above all, as we walk through this life in this world of darkness, that we might trust. May thy word be a blessing to us as we separate from each other. In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, amen.